comes from the letter from Paul to the Galatian churches, and you can find that, the beginning of that, on page 823. And we're going to be reading a little bit from chapter 1 and a little bit from chapter 2. 823 in your pew Bibles. While you're turning there, Paul, in this letter, as you read it, if you've read others of Paul's letters, there is a uniqueness to this letter in the tone of it. He is very obviously emotionally involved in this letter in a sort of a frustrated way, and there's an intensity to it that comes out just in the text. Sometimes it's hard to get that, what exactly is the tone, but there is nothing hidden in this one. He is obviously kind of worked up about the situation in these churches. So as we read through this, I'm going to try to read it with some of that tone, but hear that and his heart for what is must be taking place among these churches, and the frustration that he has that the gospel, the good news that we just heard expressed in Diane's song, that God wants to carry our burdens, that we ought not to let that burden be taken up again by human endeavors, that this is about what God can do, not about what man can do. So hear that as we read this. Galatians chapter 1, and we start in verse 1, and then we'll jump to chapter 2 to verse 15. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God, the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
All right, would you bow your heads with me? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, today we thank you for your grace, your beautiful, healing, restoring, saving grace. And we come to you acknowledging all the ways that we need that grace. Lord, we need it to forgive the sins of this past week and all the thoughts and words and deeds that were not right. And all the ways, Lord, things that we should have done that we didn't. Things that we should not have done that we did do. Forgive us. We thank you for the grace that you continually offer to us, Lord, a sinful people. Lord, we thank you for grace that brings comfort to those who are grieving. And Lord, in a difficult week for our world where there's been so many tragedies, Lord, the bombings in Boston, the explosion in Texas, the avalanche in Colorado, the earthquake in China, and all of these lives that were lost and changed, and all those who are grieving and suffering. Lord, bring comfort and encouragement and good news as only you can, Lord, through your people. And we just pray, Lord, for believers in those areas that you would use them, Lord, to be just agents of your grace. Lord, we want to thank you for all the blessings and the ways that your grace comes to us through each other, Lord God. And we thank you for Jim and Diane and the way they've shared their lives with us these past years. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on them and the church fellowship that they will be a part of as they move. Thank you, Lord, for the Life Conference that is coming up this summer for the youth and the funds that were raised just this past week to lead them there. And we pray that their lives will be impacted by what takes place at that conference. Lord, we thank you for the Lees that were with us last week and their work in Mongolia, and we pray your continued blessing on them and the work that they do. And we also especially want to lift up to you today the ministry in Paraguay. Lord, that the gospel would spread rapidly through that nation, that you'd be honored there, that the churches would grow and the number of churches would grow, and that the ministries would grow deep and in transforming lives. And Lord, that you would just make divine appointments to draw people to those churches. They can find what their souls have longed for. Lord, may the believers there in Paraguay grow mature in their ability to be involved in spiritual warfare, and they would really be soldiers in the kingdom. And for the pastors and laymen together, Lord, that they would reach out in evangelism and discipleship and see great things happen. And Lord, we pray the same here among our church and our area. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in reaching out. We pray for this outreach planned for this coming weekend, for this Saturday, the oil change ministry. Lord, let it be received as grace coming from you through your people. Lord, may we receive your grace and be instruments of your grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand with me and turn in your hymnals to hymn number 29, "To God Be the Glory."
Praise the Lord. things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
Be seated.
There's a person who works with the Down and Out in Chicago. And he tells about a prostitute who came to him one day. She was wretched, homeless, sick, not able to buy food for herself or her daughter. And through her sobs, she told a sordid story of things that she did and finally sold her daughter to do for money to support her drug habit. And as this person listened to her, he had no idea what to say. What do you say? Finally, he asked her if she'd ever thought about going to a church for help. In the words of this worker, he said, "I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face when I said that. Church," she cried. "Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They just make me feel worse." Ouch, right? I don't know about you, but that makes me so sad to hear things like that. Years ago, I did a series here on Sunday evenings borrowing from Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace? And at the time, one of the elders said to me, "You know, someday you need to do this series on a Sunday morning." He felt its message was so critical to the church that everyone should hear it. Well, now, 11 or 12 years later, I think that time has come. So in another form, hopefully improved, I want to spend some weeks sharing with you all about this beautiful thing called grace. Love talking about God's grace. Again, borrowing some stories and illustrations from Yancey's book, but the grace itself, that comes straight from the heart of God. And I'm going to enjoy this series, and I believe God has some very, very important and good things that he will do with it, because grace is at the core of our message, and we live in a world that is starving for grace. So, to begin with, some things I believe God wants us to know about this world starving for grace. Point number one in your outline is the beauty of what grace has to offer. Okay? That's a good place to start, right? The beauty of what grace has to offer the world. Let's just be reminded, in case anybody's a little unclear on this, exactly what grace is. It is something that you are given that you didn't earn. Something you didn't pay for, something you don't deserve. It's a gift. It is at the core of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he paid the price for us, that his death on the cross purchased salvation for us so we can receive it as pure grace, a gift. We could never work our way to heaven. We can't do enough good to earn it, ever. It's grace. One of the first passages that I remember memorizing as a young person, it expresses this so beautifully. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace that you're saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not because of works, so that no one can boast." It's an important thing God wants us to know. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more, nothing you can do to make him love you less. He just loves you, period. And he offers you eternity in heaven with him if you just receive it. It's a gift. For some, that seems too good to be true. And so they try to keep coming back to earning it. But this is the beauty of what God offers the world. This is the Christian message. And it so often gets twisted into something else, you know, some things that might be true and right and good, but that aren't the core of Christianity, whether it's moral standards or political positions, whatever. In the text, this warning from the Apostle Paul, don't let the gospel become about something else, because then it's no longer good news anymore. Again, in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, as Pastor Steve said, you know, he's worked up. He's fired up about this, and for good reason. You know, he's astonished, surprised at what he's hearing as he gets feedback about this. These churches is that they're somehow getting confused about the gospel, and people are throwing them into confusion, trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so he is wanting to make things very, very clear, folks. If the gospel and what you're believing it is about something other than this free gift that comes to us that Jesus purchased for us at the cross, well, it's no longer good news anymore. It's a gospel. It's a different gospel. And he's calling down God's judgment on anybody that would bring confusion about what it is. So, pretty strong message here about the importance of grace. But beyond that, again, talking about the beauty of grace and in its beauty in our world, if you take a look at words in the English language that are connected to or come from the same root as grace, we find a lot of really neat things. In fact, Yancey calls it the last best word, meaning that it's... We see it in so many beautiful things in our language, and it hasn't been spoiled into near meaninglessness like so many other words in our language, like love, you know, that has just been so abused. We see grace in these words in our language. We say grace before meals, right? We're thanking God for his gifts to us. We're grateful for somebody's kindness. It comes from the same word. We're gratified when we receive good news. We say congratulations when someone is successful, right? That grace is at the heart of that word. Somebody is gracious when they're hosting friends. Or when we are served, we leave a gratuity, okay? That's just giving them a little extra grace. Of course, when some have a mandatory gratuity, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? I don't know how I feel about that, but in music, there are grace notes, right? They're not essential. They're just extra. And speaking of extra, gratuitous describes something that's above and beyond what's necessary. If you sign up for a magazine subscription or something like that, you get extra copies after it expires. They're called grace issues. They're sent free of charge or gratis, okay? All from that word, grace. And of course, creditors and borrowers alike all know the meaning of a grace period, right? It's a beautiful time, isn't it? You know, when they could be hard-nosed about something and close your account or make some terrible consequences, but they give you this grace period. Well, on the flip side, on the negative side of that, we talk about someone who has fallen from grace, right? If somebody's a terrible person, we call them an ingrate, right? If they're not grateful for things. Or if they're really bad, we call them a disgrace. Or a person who has no saving grace about them, right? Have you ever heard, have you ever called somebody that? Or a traitor, someone who is not welcomed. They are, there's a Latin term for that you may have heard, they're called persona non grata, right? That's literally a person without grace. Well, so, it's in so many places in our language, if only it were that common in our experience. Grace has such beautiful things to offer our world, tracing its source to the very heart of God himself. Secondly, in your outline, evidence that the world is starving for grace. That's the title of the message, Starving for Grace. Well, what evidence can I give you that this is true? Now, I know that in doing such a series, speaking extensively about grace is in some ways a little dangerous, because in a world where there's so much sin, so many think they can do whatever they want without consequences, where the actions of so many, including sometimes churchgoers, make a mockery of God, isn't there too much grace? Isn't there? No, not at all. That couldn't be more wrong. There isn't too much grace in this world. There's actually far too little. But in its place has come an ugly imposter, and that's license. Okay, license is what so many is where so many people are living. In, you know, I can do what I want, and it doesn't matter. That's not grace. People think grace means living how you want with no consequences, when in reality, the people who grasp the true meaning of grace, it's the strongest, they recognize it is the strongest motivation for living a life of purity and devotion. When we realize how bad our sin really is and how it makes God feel, what it cost Jesus to offer forgiveness, our thinking cannot help but change from what can I get by with to how could I think about doing such a thing to my gracious God? Very different perspective. But the world is starving for grace. I won't ask for a show of hands this morning, but how many of you can say that you regularly feel and receive unconditional love on a regular basis, that you don't feel the weight of your failures and shortcomings and sin? How many of you know or just comfortable and confident in being loved perfectly no matter what? I'm guessing not all of us here today could say yes to those things. And if that's true inside the church, how much more so would that be true outside the church? The world is starving for grace. You know, there's an organization in Los Angeles. They operate the Apology Sound-Off line. It's a telephone service that gives callers an opportunity to confess their wrongs for the price of a phone call. People who no longer believe in priests now trust their sins to an answering machine. 200 anonymous callers contact the service each day, leaving 60-second messages. Adultery is a common confession. Some confess to criminal acts, rape, child abuse, even murder. A recovering alcoholic left this message: I'd like to apologize to all the people I've hurt in my 18 years as an addict. One woman sobs, I just want to say I'm sorry. She says she caused an auto accident in which 5 people were killed. I wish I could bring them back. All of them, whether they outright say it or recognize it or not, they're begging for grace, aren't they? In one of Ernest Hemingway's stories, he tells about a Spanish man who decides to reconcile with his son. His son had run away and gone to the big city of Madrid. Now the father is remorseful, and he takes out an ad in the Madrid newspaper, and his ad says this: Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Papa. Well, here's the thing. Paco is a very common name in Spain. And so when the father goes to the hotel square, you can guess it, he finds 800 young men named Paco waiting for their fathers. Now that's just a story, but I wonder how many Pacos there are starving for reconciliation, for grace. I'm guessing it's a whole lot more than 800, maybe more like 6 billion. So, we live in a world starving for grace. Number 3, why the world is starving for grace? You know, we looked at some of the evidence that it is, but why is that? Well, there's a lot that could be said about that. But in reference to that opening story about this homeless, addicted prostitute who was repulsed by the idea of going to the church for help, Yancey says that, you know, when Jesus walked the earth, people like her seemed to be drawn to Jesus, right? I mean, and that scandalized the religious leaders of the day, but nonetheless, those who had made a royal mess of their lives somehow knew that this this Jesus person would offer them the grace that they needed. So the question is, why then do such people, for the most part, avoid Jesus' followers today? Have we become more like the religious establishment of Jesus' day, focusing only on having it all together and being proud of that, and believing that having it all together means having no room and no time for those who don't have it all together? Well, however we answer that question, it's pretty unclear. In our world, we are sadly too often surrounded by what might be called ungrace, okay? When you type that in your computer, it'll put a line under it that it's not really a word, okay? But it is a word. Ungrace. You might remember a missionary that we've had here at our church a couple of times through the years, David Kindervater. I went to school with him, and he's now a missionary in Japan. And there's an interesting statistic. For every 100,000 citizens, the United States imprisons 519. Okay, out of 100,000 across the nation, 519 of them will be imprisoned. In Japan, that number is only 37. Wow. Much, much, just a fraction of the percentage that we imprison, they do. Now, that might sound like, well, Japan's doing something very right there. What can we learn from that? Well, you know how they do it. They have harnessed the power of shame. The New York Times interviewed a Japanese man who just served his sentence for murder. In 15 years in prison, he received not one single visitor. After his release, his son and wife met with him only for one purpose, and that was to tell him, don't ever come back to our village. His three daughters, now married, refused to see him. I have four grandchildren, I think, he said, sadly. He has never seen a picture of them. Japanese society has found a way to harness the power of ungrace, a culture that values saving face and has no room for those who bring disgrace. Again, to the text in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is writing to this group of people whose religion taught them, you're right with God if you obey the law. That is the essence, they thought, of a relationship with God, getting it right with obedience to the law. But verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2 make it clear that he's not condoning sin, he's not condoning law-breaking. God's law is good and it is important, but it's not the essence of our relationship with him, okay? And so verse 17, 18, you know, affirming, you know, Christ is not promoting sin, you know, he's not trying to rebuild what he destroyed, okay? But he's talking about living for God. And you know, every relationship, if you think about it, every relationship has rules. I'm sure every one of us could say, listen, if you want to be close to me, there's some things that you shouldn't do if you want to be close to me. If you're going to do those things, it'll be hard for me to be close to you. I think that's probably fair to say in any healthy relationship. But in a good relationship, that's not all the relationship is about, okay? It's about a whole lot more than just those unspoken, maybe, rules. It's much more than that. And so look at verse 20, where the Apostle Paul goes much deeper than the rules. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Doesn't that just transcend way beyond rules? It's relationship. And finally, verse 21, I don't set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. What a statement. Let me assure you, Christ did not die for nothing. He died because we would be condemned forever without the grace that he died to give us. And yet, too many religious people make it all about do's and don'ts, the law, the rules. I hear people all the time say, well, I was taught that you have to do this and you can't do that to be right with God. Folks, if the people who really should know the most about grace don't get it, then how does the world have a chance of knowing about God's grace. They don't. That's why this world is starving for grace. The church needs to be a place of grace if the world is ever going to see God as a God of grace. Now, that's not going to be easy, because to be people who stand for God's truth and righteousness, and what is true and right, and yet also to be gracious, oh, that's a difficult balance, folks. But that's what Jesus calls us to. Jesus did it, and his church can too. Lastly, point number four, how we can satisfy this craving. You know, if the world is starving for grace, if we're starving for grace, what do we do about it? What can be done to satisfy the craving of the world around us that so desperately needs grace? And what can be done to find the grace that we ourselves need? There's a Christian counselor named David Siemens who wrote, and listen to his quote, very, very significant. He said, "Many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these. Number one, the failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness. And secondly, the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people." He said, we read, we hear, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. The good news of the gospel of grace has not penetrated the level of our emotions. He's saying that's the source of the majority of the emotional problems that we see in the church. We don't receive grace, we don't give grace. If this man is right, and I believe he is, then we first need to really be sure we're receiving this grace, to hear what God says in his word about his unconditional love for you and for me, his deep desire to forgive all, to receive all, even the worst sinners. If we simply face our sin and be honest with God about it, he really will forgive. And then once we've received that grace, to give it to others, to learn to really forgive, to show love to those who don't deserve it. Dear people, if you don't feel how desperately you need grace, then one of two things is wrong. Either you're deluded in thinking that your sin is no big deal, or if you do recognize the seriousness of your sin, you really don't believe that God is gracious or that his grace is the answer to your sin. But you've probably heard me say this many times. Two things. We need to take sin seriously, but we also need to take grace very seriously. One without the other doesn't make any sense. If we don't take sin seriously, we don't feel the need for grace. If we don't take grace seriously, well, then we're too afraid to take sin seriously, because then there's no hope. And many of you here today have suffered from a terrible lack of grace in the homes that you grew up in, maybe in some earlier childhood situations in school or whatever, received a lot of ungrace. It was all law, so that's all you know. And sadly, some of you are in turn depriving those close to you of the grace that they need from you. Today, people, please receive God's grace. Whatever you've done, whatever you can't get right, no matter how many times you failed, it doesn't change God's love for you. It doesn't diminish the power of the blood of Jesus to forgive and keep forgiving. Please don't believe Satan's lie that your sin is too big, that your sin has made you forever substandard in God's eyes. Don't believe that. Maybe you aren't what God wants you to be, but the good news is a relationship with God isn't dependent on our ability to get it right, to be lovable. It depends on God's ability to love, and he is infinitely able to love. He is love, and all of it is undeserved. Whether we look good or bad compared to the next person, none of us deserve the love that God offers. So folks, receive his grace. And then, as I said, give that grace. As the Bible says, freely you have received, freely give. To a world starving for grace, be the beggar that shows another beggar where to find bread. Let people know how great it is to be forgiven, to be the recipient of God's unconditional love, how good it is to know grace. Let them see the grace of God in how you treat them and others. Be able to face the glaring faults of those around you, not pretending that they aren't there, but face those disappointments and maybe even the pain that others may have caused you, and decide, you know what? God's grace to me is bigger than that, and so I can choose to love them no matter what. One has said, the world can do almost anything as well or better than the church. You need not be a Christian to build houses, to feed the hungry, or to help heal the sick. There's only one thing the world cannot do. It cannot offer grace. Real grace. The grace of God. That's what this grace-starved world needs to find from the church. Will they find it here? Will they find it from you? I pray the answer to those questions is yes. Let me end with a great, great story of grace. You know, Boston has made the news a lot this past week. Recently, with the bombings of the marathon. But even in that, have you caught some of the beautiful stories of grace, of people who opened up their homes to those who couldn't get to their hotel rooms or found themselves with no place to stay? People opened up their homes, and some grace coming through, as tragedy sometimes brings out grace. But another story from Boston. Way back in 1990, the Boston Globe told of a most unusual wedding banquet. Accompanied by her fiancé, this woman went to the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston and ordered the meal for the wedding reception. The couple pored over the menu and made selections of the china and the flower arrangements and the silver and all that. They both had kind of expensive tastes, so when it was all done, the bill came to $13,000 for this wedding reception. Well, they had to leave a check for half that amount as a down payment, and they went home to choose the wedding announcements. Well, the day that the announcements were supposed to hit the mail, the groom got cold feet. He said, oh, I'm not sure, it's a big commitment. Oh, I got to think about this some more. Well, you can imagine the bride wasn't too happy about that. So she goes to the Hyatt to cancel the banquet, and the manager was understanding. She said, hey, the same thing happened to me, honey. She said, but about the refund, I've got bad news. I can only give you $1,300 of the $6,500. I can only give you that much back. So you got two options. Either you just forfeit the rest, or you go ahead with a banquet. So, sorry. Well, it seemed crazy, but the more the jilted bride thought about it, the more she liked the idea of going ahead with a party. Not a wedding banquet anymore, but just a big blowout. See, 10 years earlier, this same woman, the bride, had lived, spent some time in a homeless shelter, but she had gotten back on her feet, got a good job, and was now doing quite well. She had this wild notion to use her nest egg to treat the down-and-outers of Boston to a night out in the town. And so it was that in June of that year, the Hyatt in downtown Boston hosted a party such as it had never seen before. The hostess changed the menu to boneless chicken in honor of the groom, she said. And she sent invitations to rescue missions and to homeless shelters. And that warm summer night, people who were used to peeling the cheese off of pizza boxes were instead dining on chicken cordon bleu. And waiters in tuxes served hors d'oeuvres to bag ladies. And vagrants and addicts took a night off from their hard lives on the sidewalks. And instead, they ate chocolate cake and danced to big band melodies late into the night. So the reason that gets to me is because that's a picture of grace, you know? And it might be a very rare thing on earth, but it's what the kingdom of God is about. And so, what do you say? Let's see what God's grace can do among us. Amen. Let's bow our heads and go to God. Lord, as we contemplate grace, such a beautiful thing, and yet, Lord, something that might even be hard for some of us to comprehend. When we think about our unworthiness, But Lord, I know you just say, that's the point. We're not worthy. And so you offer us undeserved love. Oh God, I pray for those in our midst who are especially starved for grace. Lord, those who've not had much grace shown to them by others, those who are just crying out for grace. Lord, even if they don't receive it here, oh God, may they know your grace. It comes straight from your heart. But Lord, I pray that you would just flood each of us and our beings and our families, our homes, with your grace. And may that transform us, Lord God, that as we grow in our comprehension of how free and how complete your salvation and your love is, Lord, may that break loose grace from us just so it can flow through us to others and just transform our homes, our families, our community, our world. Lord, thank you for the power of your grace. And Lord, we just pray that it would have free rein to do its beautiful work among us. And it's in the gracious name of Jesus that we ask it. Amen.